Well, these past couple of weeks have been very emotional weeks for all our congregation as well, as for family, friends, far and near, at the sudden death of Lennox Arthur. We will all miss him, even now, as we look over there where he used to sit. Thankfully, the chairs are not there today, but there were two chairs always there set for Lennox, at that spot where he sat each Sabbath. And as many of us had the opportunity this past Sunday to attend his funeral service, we said our goodbyes to Lennox by sharing and listening to stories and other memories that day. I remember when I got the phone call from Mr. Kahn, Adam Kahn, early that morning, that Lennox had passed away. It was an emotional one for me that he was no longer with us, and I began feeling myself tearing up inside as Adam continued to talk to me. We know God gives us that ability and emotion to express ourselves through tears. You know, no animal cries as an emotional response. God only gives this to mankind. And the Bible shows that God himself wept. It says in the scriptures. The subject of tears at first, to me, seemed to be a sermonette topic, maybe. But the more I looked into it, I decided today to speak on the subject of tears. There are many stories and scriptures in the Bible about tears and what we can learn from them. You know, from the first time, the very first moments we're born into this world, babies cry, don't they? They cry. In fact, doctors tell us that a newborn needs to cry as soon as possible to bring about the normal process of the lungs, aiding the lungs. And sometimes we know they give them a little swat on the bottom to help start that crying when they're born. But in the United States, on an average, women cry 3.5 times a month, and men 1.9 times a month. Almost, women cry twice as much as men. I'm thankful for that, being a man. But the study also shows that there are three types of tears that we have in our life. They're the basal tear that keep our eyes moist every time we blink. Those are tears in your eyes. Reflex tears brought on by smoke. You ever get in a bonfire or a cookout and the smoke gets in your eyes and your eyes start watering? Well, those are reflex tears that irritate the eyes. Also, onions, when you peel those, may irritate your eyes. Those tears help flush out those irritants from your eyes. These two types of tears are also found in animals. They're found in animals. However, the third type of tear brought on by our emotions. Emotional tears are reserved for God's human beings only. These tears contain high levels of stress hormones that the other two types do not. I researched this into it, and the more I read, the more interesting it became to me. They found that crying may have a direct self-soothing effect on people. You've heard the expression, you need a good cry. It has a soothing effect on people. The study explained how crying activates the parasympathetic nervous system, which helps people relax. Research also found that in addition to being self-soothing, shedding emotional tears releases endorphins into our body. These chemicals make people feel good and may also ease both physical and emotional pain. In this way, crying can help reduce pain and promote a sense of well-being. Tears also can enhance our moods They help enhance your moods. You say, how's that? Crying may help lift people's spirits and make them feel better, whether you realize it or not, as well as relieving the pain that you may be feeling. Endorphins can help improve your mood. And they can release toxins and relieve stress. When a human cries in response to stress, their tears contain a number of stress hormones and other chemicals. And researchers believe that crying could reduce the levels of the chemicals in the body, which in turn reduce your stress. Many benefits there are from crying. The tear is more than the chemicals that lubricate the eyes. The tear is the deepest longing of the human heart. The tear is the deepest longing of the human heart in a chemical solution. It is the coming to the end of the deepest feelings of your heart. Have you ever thought about how many tears have been shed over the past year? I know these are crazy questions, but the more I read, the more interesting it became. Scientists estimate that on average, we shed about 50 tears each year. That's just an average. So if there were just 2 billion people, okay, now there's 7 billion people on the earth, but if there were just 2 billion people who shed those 50 tears each year, that means that 100 billion tears are shed each year. And since there are about 420 tears drops to make 1 ounce, this would be 250 million ounces. And converting that into gallons, it equals 2 million gallons of teardrops shed each year with just 2 billion people. The earth has 7 billion. As much as tears can be helpful and a way of relieving our stress or grief, we often find ourselves fighting back our tears, don't we? That's what I was doing on that phone conversation, fighting back my tears. That's an expression that we say when the emotion comes over us suddenly in a time we don't wish to cry. We don't wish to cry. We try to hold back those tears, but in public situations, don't we? And it's a very hard thing to do at times. You know, many times at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a song that we sing at the end of the feast. And that song, you all know, is God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And we love the song. It's a beautiful song. We really want to sing it, but we find ourselves doing what I just said, fighting back the tears so we won't get choked up and be unable to sing the song. Because we really don't know when we'll ever see some of these people we've met, maybe for the first time, maybe old friends we met there, when we will see them again. Well, tears and teardrops are the subject of many movies, aren't they? They're subject of many movies. Love stories in movies, you find yourself crying maybe. Books, you read a good book. Poetry, songs. You know, when I was growing up, I heard many songs about tears and teardrops. Seems like they were really popular in the 60s. I don't know. I don't know the music today, what it's about. But I heard many songs. And one of those songs that stuck in my mind had a beautiful melody. I guess I liked it because of the melody, not necessarily for what it was saying. And it was sung by an artist named Marianne Faithfull in 1965. And the title of the song was, As Tears Go By. As Tears Go By. And it's a song about someone who is going through a difficult time in their life. I'd like you to read, it's very short. Just read you the lyrics to the song. It says, it is the evening of the day, I sit and watch children play. Smiling faces I can see, but not for me. I sit and watch as tears go by. My riches can't buy everything. I want to hear children sing, and all I hear is the sound of rain falling on the ground. I sit and watch as tears go by. It's a beautiful melody. You can Google if you want. Beautiful song, but it's a sad song about a difficulty in someone's life at that time. But there were a lot of R&B singers in the 60s that also did a lot of emotional tear songs. And one of them that I really liked when I was growing up was called Raindrops. Didn't think nothing about tears in that. Raindrops was the title of it, by an R&B singer called Dee Clark in 1961. And some of the words are this. I remember the title was Raindrops. It feels like raindrops falling from my eyes. Since my love has left me, I'm so all alone. I would bring her back to me, but I don't know where she's gone. There must be a cloud in my head. Rain keeps falling from my eyes. Oh no, they can't be teardrops, for a man ain't supposed to cry. So it must be raindrops falling from my eyes. Very up song. It was up when he sang it. But it was a song about men aren't supposed to cry. Those have to be raindrops. It can't be teardrops coming from my eyes. Well, many songs over the years talk about teardrops in this life. Teardrops of emotion are given to mankind from God. We are made in God's image. And tears are a part of God's own range of emotions that we have also been given as a gift from God. They are a gift from God. This past week, there was an article that came out in Sports Illustrated, and it was featuring LeBron James. And he was talking about his good friend, Kobe Bryant, and him and his daughter and seven others were killed, as you all know, in the helicopter crash in California. But the article says this. He says, in the wake of Kobe Bryant's death, LeBron James has come forward to dispel the common belief that it's weak for men, especially athletes, to cry. 5 days after Bryant, his 13-year-old daughter, Gianna, and seven other passengers died in a traffic helicopter crash in January, James, LeBron James, was caught on camera choking back tears when Boys to Men sang the national anthem. Ultimately, he allowed himself to cry in front of millions of people across the country in the Lakers' first game since the tragedy. LeBron says this. He says, men should be emotional when something hits your heart, James told Sports Illustrated. When something feels a certain way, there is no reason you shouldn't be emotional about it, he spoke out. And then this John Callagher, a retired professor of biological sciences at USC, who has a PhD in sociophysiology of sports, says this. He says, for years and years, we have had to refrain and restrain ourselves. And it wasn't good to show what our inner feelings were like. We had to be manly and bottle everything up in the sports world. Well, brethren, the Bible is full of stories of the tears that were shed by so many. This morning, I would like to look at the subject of tears and teardrops in the Bible, because we are made in God's image, and that doesn't just mean in appearance only, but it means in our emotions as well. I'm going to start, you probably all know, what's the shortest scripture in the Bible? Jesus wept. Let's read that account and what happened there in John 11. John 11, verse 31. We'll begin reading. While you're turning there, we know Jesus was good friends with Lazarus, wasn't he? And his sister Martha and Mary. When he heard Lazarus' untimely death, Jesus was not dismayed or distraught, as many were. He knew the ultimate outcome, and even the immediate future for Lazarus was assured. But he was not immune to the sorrow the family and friends were experiencing at that moment in their lives. Let's begin reading here in John 11, verse 31. It says, "Then the Jews who were within the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he," Jesus Christ, "groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And Jesus was moved by the mourning of Mary." He was touched by others' emotions. And so in verse 35, we read, Jesus wept. You know, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus was a compassionate, a caring person. He recognized human needs and sought to fulfill them, didn't he? He always recognized that. In the book of Matthew, Jesus describes many places of being moved with compassion for the multitudes. He healed people when he saw them sick. He fed them when he saw them hungry, and he prayed for them. Many accounts of that. Christ did express the range of human emotions, and the tears he shed after Lazarus' death were not the only ones that the Bible records of Jesus. Let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Here is the final time that Jesus Christ is coming to Jerusalem before the Passover, before his crucifixion. And it's called in my Bible the triumphal entry. In chapter 19, verse 28, it says this. It says, "When he had said this, he went on ahead and going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he came near to Bethabage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, whereas you enter, and you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him.' So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosening the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road." This was a very moving time. "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying," verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, calling to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should be kept silent, the stones would immediately cry out." He let them know how he felt. But verse 41 says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it." He wept over it. Well, if we were to continue on reading on down, I'm not going to read that. We will see what actually transpired and what he was saying the future events would be for Jerusalem. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus was a compassionate and caring. He recognized the human needs and sought to fulfill them. He saw what was about to happen to the people there. You know, he wept because he knew, as I said, what was ahead, that the city and all in it would be destroyed by the Romans, and he had compassion on them. You know, God the Father and his Son have compassion for us too. They have compassion for us and express it through caring and healing, and even through tears. These are tears of compassion. Tears of compassion. Well, we also are moved to tears because of compassion for others, aren't we? Sometimes we have those tears. It's a gift, as I said, from God. To be like him. We see in the account of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, just 6 days before Christ's last Passover on the earth. Christ was eating at Simon's, the Pharisee's house in Bethany, just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Take your Bibles, let's turn over there to Luke chapter 7 and look at this account of Luke chapter 7 of compassion. Luke chapter 7 and verse 44. It says this, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon," when they were in the house, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Mary showed Christ much compassion in what she did, in those tears, in what she did that evening. Teardrops fall for many reasons, don't they? Many reasons. We just saw a few accounts of compassion in the Bible. But another reason that teardrops fall is for pain. Pain, both physical and mental pain. You know, when I babysit my granddaughters and they're playing and they fall down and they scrape their legs or their knees and they cry out in pain. And what happens? Tears roll down their face, don't they? Because of pain. And they get scraped up. We all know about those kind of tears. Well, there's someone in the Bible who did exactly that as well, in their tears. Take your Bibles and let's go over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter 38. One of the greatest kings of Judah, before and after, he was the greatest. But here in Isaiah 38, we begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death." The point of death. "The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. Get things arranged. You're not going to live. You're going to die. You will not recover.'" Pretty serious. Hezekiah had a painful boil on his body. I don't know if you've ever had a boil or not, but they are excruciating painful. It says in verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now, I don't know if he was bedridden or what at that point, but he turned his face to the wall. And it says, remember, Lord, how I have walked before you and faithfully and wholeheartedly devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And he did. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, I'm sure some of that weeping was from pain, and it was an emotional plea to God. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. He says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. That was a miracle that took place. God heard his tears and his prayers and saw them. That was an example of tears from physical pain that someone was suffering and crying out to God. But an example of mental pain, which is different than physical pain, mental pain or anguish, we find a story of that in the Bible as well. It's found over in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Let's turn there. This is the story of a man, Elkanah, from the tribe of Ephraim, and he had two wives. The one wife had many children with him, but the other wife was barren, and her name was Hannah. I know many of you know these stories, but I'm focusing on today as the emotion of their tears. Let's pick up the story here in verse 3. Or 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel. In verse 3. It says this. It says, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also two sons, Elam, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because she couldn't have children, and because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Mental anguish. She wept because she had no children. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Then Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat of the doorsteps of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Mental anguish of tears. So God heard Hannah's prayer and saw her tears. He gave her a son, little Samuel, a future judge and prophet of Israel. Well, these two stories that I've just gone through in the Bible show that God sees our tears from a physical and a mental anguish, pain, and they are important to him. Well, teardrops also come from our sorrows, don't they? That can come from sorrows. Sorrows come for many reasons in this life that we have, and we will all go through those. But sorrow from having to say goodbye to loved ones, I think, is the hardest. Let's take a look at the Apostle Paul when he had to say goodbye to his friends. Let's turn over there to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we'll begin reading in verse 17, where Paul is saying farewell to his elders. Here in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and he will be heading to Jerusalem. He says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. He wanted to tell them something. It says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came in Asia and in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Skip down to verse 25. And indeed now that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. They said, you will no longer see my face no more. Skip down to verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he had spoken, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship, saying goodbye. And we know that the apostle never did see those people again. Well, saying goodbye to those that we love is hard at times, because we never know from year to year when we may see our loved ones. And it's difficult to say goodbye to loved ones. But the most difficult one is having to say goodbye to loved ones that have passed away, is the most difficult. Remember the account of David. The account of David, when he heard the news of his son Absalom's death, even though his son started a civil war against David to take over his throne. We find in 2 Samuel 18, this account of what happened after he got the news. They thought that he would be happy. 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, we'll start reading. It says, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, thus he said, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for you. Oh, Absalom, my son. He was wailing and weeping. He grieved, he cried so much for Absalom that his general, Joab, you know what he did, had to go to the gatehouse and ask David this question in 2 Samuel in chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, continues the story. It says, David, you have disgraced all your servants today who have saved your life. They were upset the way he was acting, that they had thought they did a good thing. Would you have been happier if Absalom had lived and all of us had died? Would that make you happier? But for David, all he could remember was it was his son who died that day, and he was very sorrowful for his loss, as we all sorrow and grieve for our loved ones, don't we? You know, there's a psalm written by King David after this event. It has an interesting passage about it. As I was studying this, in Psalm 56:8, it says this. David says, you keep track of all my sorrows. God knows all of our sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. Now, we know God doesn't really collect our tears and put them in a bottle. But David, it's metaphoric. You've collected all my tears, and you put them in a bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. You know, God knows, it says, He can number the hairs on our head. He knows them. He knows how many tears you've shed and why you shed them. And they're recorded. As David says, you've recorded them in your book. Well, there's another type of tear I want to talk about. And that's crocodile tears. You ever heard of crocodile tears? Why did they call them crocodile tears? I didn't know. They call them crocodile tears. Researchers have actually taken the time to investigate why crocodiles seem to be crying when they eat their prey. They found that when a crocodile is huffing and puffing to capture and eat its prey, it causes moisture to flow from his tear ducts. But it has absolutely nothing to do with the crocodile being sorrowful about it. He's just enjoying what he's eating. Those tears mean nothing. Just like when humans cry crocodile tears, it is for many reasons, but not for real sorrow. Not for real sorrow. I know little children are very good at this. Some adults are too. But little children are very good at this. How many times have you seen your child crying, his eyes out, only to immediately stop when you tell him something like, "Would you like some ice cream?" I know just yesterday, my two little granddaughters, my wife was giving them a bath, and they would not come out of that bathtub. They love the bathtub. And she tried getting them out. They started screaming and yelling and crying because they were having so much fun. And it came to the point they were crying. And my wife says, "Gwen, would you like a chocolate cookie?" "Yes. Yes." Stopped immediately. Those tears stopped. She got out of that tub immediately for a chocolate cookie. Well, you know, there's a man in the Bible who cried crocodile tears. Another story. And his name was Esau. Esau. Esau was a man who rejected the fatherly love of God because he hated the restraints that God put on his behavior. Esau sold his birthright, we know, and later regretted it. He sold his relationship with God for a full belly, you could say. The Bible tells us that in doing this, he despised his birthright. So you can find that in Genesis 25:34. It says he despised his birthright. This means that he despised inheriting the promises that God had made to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. It seems that Esau didn't mind so much the material blessings of God, but he hated commands for obedience that God required of his people. Hebrews 12, famous scripture, verse 15 says this. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is a sexually immoral or unholy like Esau." Mentions his name, like Esau, "who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Crocodile tears. God didn't respect the many tears of Esau because they were false tears. They weren't tears of true repentance. From his heart, Esau's tears were tears of worldly sorrow. We see that all the time in the world. Worldly sorrow. For not getting what he wanted. They weren't tears of godly sorrow, which produced tears of true repentance. Godly sorrow will produce tears of true repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, you can write it down, but it says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces death." Sometimes those are crocodile tears. Tears of repentance, another area of tears. All types of categories of tears, but tears of repentance. One of the most well-known examples in the Bible of true tears of repentance was that of King David, I think. Was that of King David. I know that Mr. Jackson has covered that part of King David's life in his recent series that he went through on forgiveness. He covered it very thoroughly. But I just want to touch on one brief aspect of it. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we know that King David just became aware of his sin with Bathsheba when the prophet Nathan had come to him. And we know that he was told that his son with Bathsheba would die as a penalty for his sins. And we pick the story up here. David still pleaded with and fasted, even after he heard that his son was going to die. David pleaded and fasted for his child for 7 days. The child was alive. And we see what happens in 2 Samuel 12, verse 18. Let's pick it up there. 2 Samuel 12, verse 18. It says, "On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead?'" They really didn't want to tell him. "He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house. And when he had asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted those 7 days, and you wept for a child while he was alive. But when the child died, you rose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me?'" He pleaded to God, praying that God would change his mind. He says, "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Speaking of the resurrection. During that time, David wrote one of the famous Psalms. And it was a prayer titled "A Prayer of Repentance." It's Psalm 51. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in Psalm 51, in verse 1, David says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Tears of repentance. Tears of repentance. "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in this sight." It's different than Esau. Verse 10. Skip verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Tears of repentance. Tears of repentance then leads to tears of joy. as we read in verse 12. David said this. He said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David wanted that joy that he was not having when he knew what he had done. Well, this brings us to the favorite teardrops of all. Tears of joy. Tears of joy. We all love those tears. They come when our emotions are overflowed with happiness. And people always say, "Don't worry, they're just crying for joy." You know, it may be joy when you see your son get married. Maybe it's joy when your wife and you get married. All types of reasons. We have reason to have joy. Tears of joy are an emotion from God. Years ago, the Smithsonian Magazine asked for people to write in about where they were and what they remembered the day World War II ended. And they received an avalanche of letters. I would like to read you just one letter. Just one little clip from a letter that was sent in. It says, "On that day of World War II ended, I had but recently returned from serving with the 877th Signal Service Company, 9th Air Force, Support Command in Europe. And now I am on furlough." He wasn't over, he was just home for a while. "And I was lunching with Mrs. Rhonda Chase, an old friend of the family, at a Chinese restaurant on Broadway in Times Square in New York City. And as we ate, we casually watched the electric moving sign on Times News Building." You ever been to Times Square? You see all those ticker tape signs going by. "We casually watched the electric sign moving at the Times Building. And we saw these words, 'President Trump has announced,'" Truman. Got Trump on my mind. Start with T, right? Trump, Truman. "President Truman has announced Japan has surrendered unconditionally. The war is over." People in their restaurants were screaming with joy, hugging each other, and the crowds were gathering outside in Times Square. People crying for joy that their loved ones would be coming home, their sons, their husbands, their wives. Most of us, I know, weren't alive back then, but some of you may have your own stories of what happened that day. Well, we read of a time when Joseph met his brothers again. After 20 years, over 20 years after they sold him into slavery. I'm sure that Joseph never thought he would ever see them again. And even if he did see them again, he probably thought they would be the same men they were before. The kind of men who would conceive to kill him. Joseph probably cried many tears those past 20 years when he was in Egypt, away from his father, Jacob. Just as Jacob cried many tears for Joseph, his father cried, remember, when they said he was been killed? One day, those tears of sorrow turned into tears of joy. Let's read the account in Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Let me get there. Genesis 45. Here we read in verse 1. It says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it." These were not tears of sadness and sorrow. These were tears of joy. When Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all the house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hasten and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen.'" He's giving them good news. "And you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have." He was going to have a family again. "There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you." He loved Benjamin. "So you shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring my father down here." Key verse. "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Very joyful time, a family reunion once again he could have after all those years. You know, Christ, well, as we near, I should say, the Passover season, I want to end with one last Bible example about tears of joy. Tears of joy. You know, Christ told his disciples in the book of John at that Passover night, which we will read this scripture. I'm just reading one little section of it. In chapter 16 of John, chapter 16, verse 20, it says this. He said this during the Passover. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice," because of what was going to happen to Christ. "But the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And he gives the example of a woman when she is in labor. She has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Brethren, from the moment we are born to the moment we die, there will be tears. You can be guaranteed that. But God the Father will one day wipe away all our tears as we read a comforting scripture in Revelation 21:4. Final scripture. It says, in Revelation 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away."